The reading today is Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 19, can be found on page 1103 in the Pew Bibles. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how, in Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. If you were here last week, we had the famous story of Saul on the road to Damascus and his conversion. Jesus Christ's enemy is blinded and brought to his knees. He dramatically turned and trusted in Jesus as Lord. We saw the power of God in conversion, and we were thinking about being confident to seek conversion in people no matter how unlikely it seems. We need to be praying, ready to speak, but trusting God to do this amazing work of changed lives. But it doesn't stop there. So what happens after Saul, who later became Paul, was converted? He's become filled with the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, let's pray before we have a look at this passage and see what happens. Father God, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for this Bible you have put into our hands, that we may know more of your truths. And we pray that you would help us to see you more clearly and to follow you more nearly. Amen. So after his conversion and baptism, the first thing we see about Saul is his new beliefs. Sort of that first bit paragraph, verse 19 to 22. Saul begins his Christian life with the church at Damascus. That's where he's ended up. But now, instead of persecuting, he's preaching. And what is he preaching? Well, he's preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And he's proving Jesus to be the Christ, presumably from the Old Testament scriptures, which is what he had, those promises and prophecies. So there, verse 20, at once he, Saul, began to preach in the synagogues, Jesus is the Son of God. And verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus is the Christ, that promised king that they were waiting for. And he's there for many days, verse 23. And actually, those many days probably include what Paul later writes about 3 years in Galatians 1. He writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me," and that's the road to Damascus, that's what happens there, "so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem." That's just to say, this period of time, taken some time, and Saul feels that God has revealed Jesus to him very particularly in this time. So why did Paul now preach Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Well, because he's met Jesus, and he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, whose job is to point to Jesus the Christ. Well, why would that particularly upset his mates there, we see in verse 21 and 22? Well, remember what he's been up to just recently at the beginning of chapter 9. Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He goes and asks for letters so that anyone he finds, he can arrest and drag them back to Jerusalem. The change is so great that his friends now are going, who is this man? Is this the same Saul? It may be because I've watched a Bond film recently, but I was imagining Saul as an elite KGB officer who has recently defected to the West. Let's call him Saul Metvalord. He has changed sides. When he meets with his previous friends, he tries to get them to change with him. He's saying, these people that we've been trying to exterminate, obliterate, destroy, they were right all along. And we now no longer spit when we hear the name of Jesus, but we praise. Saul has new beliefs, and so some of these friends now become his enemies. Well, next we see this Christian has new relationships. Friends becoming enemies, and enemies becoming friends. We see in verse 25, actually, that Saul has followers, disciples, that word. His Jesus-given teaching has increasing influence. You can see it kind of growing in the effect. So after many days, there is a furious plot to kill this baffling and increasingly dangerous Saul. The persecutor has become a preacher and now is persecuted. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Well, if you'll come with me and return to Saul Metvalord, a high-level defector, he's used to honour and respect. So he meets with Q Branch, the people who provide the special gadgets for these special agents, and he says, "What is this special..." I'm going to try not to do a Russian accent all the way through this. "What is this special escape gadget you have for me?" So they're going, it's this. "Does it have an emergency exit eject button?" Well, if it tips over, you're going to fall out of it. "Does it have a disguise mode?" Well, it does smell a bit. "What is this means to transport an important defector out past those trying to kill me?" Well, it's a basket. But we did take the laundry out before we put you in it. Can you imagine? Instead of coming importantly and dragging the Christians back to Jerusalem, he's let out a window like dirty washing. And then after the dramatic escape, Saul gets to Jerusalem, no doubt hoping to be welcomed and looked after and possibly celebrated as an encouraging testimony. Unfortunately, things work out a bit differently. They don't have mobile phones and emails to get the news through to Jerusalem, so they probably have rumour and the news that arrives with Saul. So Saul Metvalord is coming here. "Quick, get to the safe houses. Get the women and children out of town for a bit." Wait, he claims to be one of us, and he'd like to be our friend now. A likely story. I thought their intelligence agencies were cleverer than that. They must think we're stupid to allow their number one agent to come amongst us. It's near disaster, isn't it, in this new Christian life? But we come to verse 27. When everyone is suspecting, we see, "But Barnabas. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. What an important role Barnabas has, doesn't he? Bringing Saul in amongst the church, persuading them, telling them, giving them the testimony, being brave to step out in that way. And after that first introduction, Saul can now convince the disciples. He gives his testimony. He gives bold preaching about Jesus. He has new relationships. And in this case, those who are enemies have become friends. Saul now belongs to the community of Jesus. And then down at the bottom of our reading, 29 and 30, there's another plot. This time the Greek Jews get fed up having Jesus proved to be the Christ to them. And they want to get rid of him. And Saul goes to Tarsus and he embarks on his new priorities. He's sharing Jesus with the Gentiles as Jesus had said he would. So if you remember from last week in verse 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And there it is, coming true. And again, I like to imagine Saul saying, "How are we going to escape? Not the basket again. I was told I had to suffer for Jesus, but this is too much." But he escapes. And from leaving Jerusalem to arrest fugitive Christians, he finishes the chapter leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian. What a turnaround God has done in this life. As a Christian, he has new beliefs, new relationships, and new priorities. And so do we. And then we have verse 31, which is one of those periodic statements we get in Acts to denote good times. Through the preaching of the gospel, the church is built up and strengthened. They know God's presence with them by the Holy Spirit, and they grow in number. And so we see, do you remember the verse for all of Acts, Acts 1 verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And here we see the witness to Jesus has been in Jerusalem and Judea. Chapter 8, which we had a couple of weeks ago, gets to Samaria. And now as Saul leaves Jerusalem, it's going to the ends of the world. So what are we to learn from a book like Acts? It's not written as a manual for church growth. It's not kind of do exactly as what has happened. We're not called to pass each other out of windows in baskets. But it is an accurate account of what happened. We have the same God, so we expect some of the same principles to be at work. We all, as Christians, if we're Christians here today, have been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. So what do we see here? I really have two main points. God provides the message and gives power. That's the first one. God provides the message and gives power. The message is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and it demands the response of repentance and faith for life in his name, turning away from living for ourselves and turning to follow him. And we saw here examples of how that gospel persuades, how it stands up to question, and how it frustrates opposition. This life-changing truth is contained and pointed to in the Old Testament, and then it's revealed and explained in the New Testament. That's why we preach through both here at White Waltham Church. For Saul, his audience knew the scriptures, and so he could argue from them. For us, with our friends that we know, well, we may need to take a couple of steps back. They won't know the scriptures. Maybe we need to start by sharing what we know of Jesus from gospel stories. But the message is the same. There are two ways to live. To live with Jesus as Christ, as God's promised king, or as rejecting him and living as king ourselves. So we expect the different responses we see here. Some embraced Jesus the Christ in love, and some were fighting in hate. Friends to enemies and enemies to friends. So how well do you know your God-given message? How much time do you spend reading the Bible for yourselves, thinking about what is your gospel message? What good news do you believe? How do you put that into words? Jesus is the Christ. Well, why need a Christ, whatever that means, God's promised king? Maybe you start with God as creator. You look at the awe and wonder of creation. You see a world going wrong as a result of ignoring its loving maker's instructions. And the good news is that God gives us a hero to deal with that. Or maybe you start with God as Father. We're made for a relationship, and we see the harmful results of rejecting his love. Or maybe we start as God as King. We have our sense of justice, of fairness, a desire to see evil punished, and we see the reality of the damaging results of the rejection of a loving ruler. In all these cases, we need a Christ. We need Jesus. What is your message you want to get across to that friend, that colleague? Not necessarily the whole gospel shebang each time, but something to give a reason for the good news that you believe, to provoke further thought and questions. And once we've thought about our message, can you trust in God's power to work through his gospel message to change lives? Are we praying for our friends that God will do that, as well as being bold in speech? We did the Christianity Explore course last term, and we'll do it again probably in the spring term. It's looking at Mark's gospel. It's sticking with the person of Jesus, because no amount of niceness will win people to Christ. Seeking to help people with what they think they need is kindness. But it's not loving to just stick with that, to try to just be Jesus to them. Because we'll always fail. We can't be perfect. No, we need to point away from ourselves to Jesus and speak God's message of Jesus. So God provides the message and gives power. And secondly, we see here God preparing the messenger and giving partnership. The messenger here is Saul. Saul has met Jesus and he spent time learning who Jesus is, who Saul is before him, and the forgiveness he needed to receive, and then what to do. And we need this too. We're brought repeatedly back to the foot of the cross. The good news for us, the need of others. But also Saul has started to face persecution and hardship. He has been shown that he is weak, and it brings him to be fully dependent on God. Paul later writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus," this scene here, "the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." To Paul, this is a picture of his weakness. He was in trouble. He needed God's help and the help of others. Proud Saul had been humbled. Can you think of a time in your life where you've been shown that you are weak? Can you remember that time when you knew for certain you couldn't do it on your own, in your own strength? God teaches through those times that we are dependent on him. He often does it by taking us to the end of ourselves, our reserves of sort of self-belief. And again, I see in people's lives as I talk to them that when they have come through a time of suffering or weakness or despair, when they've had times when all they had was to cling to God, they didn't understand what was going on, but they just cried out. Well, these people are then the most effective for Christ. They have been prepared by God to truly trust in his mighty power to get things done. So maybe take a moment to think back on your own times and experiences, good and bad, particularly those times you were shown to be weak and needing help. Can you see God preparing you, bringing you to a particular place, a particular depth of faith? And if you can't, maybe a Christian brother or sister could help you with that. Saul has been learning his message. He's been formed by persecution and hardship. And finally, Saul has been given a new community, new fellowship. For Saul, this has meant dramatically changed friends and enemies. And for all Christians, fellowship is vitally important. God does not call us on our own to be on our own, but to become part of his holy people, his family, his body. One of my things when I've been talking to you over this year has been saying, invite people, 10:30 on a Sunday. We're here every week. And it's because we need it. People say, oh, I can be a Christian on my own. I can wander in the fields and have my own spiritual journey. But this is where we meet together and love each other and encourage each other. And this is where we deal with each other in patience and kindness and encouragement. it would be good to keep praying this through for us, this congregation here at White Waltham, that we would be hearing about and encouraging and enabling each of us to be doing the work God has for us in the places he has put us. Yes, we're sent out from this place, each to our own communities, but we're not on our own. We are in partnership here with others for prayer, for advice, and for practical help. God prepares the messenger and gives partnership. So Saul had a new belief, new relationships, and new priorities, and so do we as Christians. Saul's message was Christ-centered, powered by the Holy Spirit, courageous and costly. And so is ours. And Saul was prepared through receiving the gospel, through knowing his weakness and belonging to the church. And so are we. And if you're thinking, Dave, Saul was Paul. He was the outstanding missionary. He wrote quite a lot of the Bible. That has little to do with my little life. Well, think again how unlikely and powerful the conversion of Saul was in the first place. If God can work like that in someone like that, what can he do in you? And if God can work that powerfully, then what can he do through you? As Christians, we have been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. I'm going to pray that God will do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this dramatic, true account of what happened to Saul to bring him to you, and then how you prepared him and sent him on with a message you gave him. Father, we know that we are all called to be your people, to speak your good news. Help us know, help us see how you've prepared us. Help us see and be encouraged by the work you've done in our lives up to now. Help us to know that we cannot do it and we must not do it on our own strength, but to trust in you, to bring your message to the people that you have prepared for us.